Father, we do thank you once again for this opportunity tonight to look at your word. And God, I do pray that as we look and study, that you would bless this time. And Lord, that it would be fruitful for our lives. That, number one, your word would have its way in us. But Lord, that as we quote, gather information, that wouldn't just be gathering information, but it would be your word changing us. And God, we want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be men and women who have this dynamic relationship with you and able, Lord, to talk to you and walk with you and obey you. So I do pray you would bless this time and speak to us, Lord, even though we are looking at a section that's kind of two guys just totally walking away from you. And I pray, again, that would impact us of what not to do. So I do pray, again, that, Lord, you would be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we're looking at here, remember Solomon. Solomon's gone. He had 1,000 women in his harem. Obviously had a lot of kids. You have that many women, you got to have a lot of kids. And yet only one of them is going to follow him. One of them is going to be the king of Israel. And it's sort of interesting to me, the one that does it, because he didn't get Solomon's wisdom, for sure, we're going to see, which, you know, obviously that's not always a genetic thing or passed along, right? And then also, and we know that Solomon's was from the Lord, but also he didn't get his grandpa's kind of warrior mode where he can fight well. And I look at this king, Rehoboam, and I think, man, you know what? This guy paid attention to zero, you know, of warnings and things in front of him and things he should have been paying attention to. Now, listen to this. Solomon wrote this. Here's a couple things Solomon wrote that maybe he should have paid attention to. But in Ecclesiastes, this is more for Solomon. He says, then I hated all of my... Oh, by the way, how many of you read Ecclesiastes this last week? 1, 2, 3. Okay. The rest of you all fell. So you know, you didn't pass the pop quiz. Remember, you're supposed to read that, right, to get an understanding. But look, here's what he wrote in Ecclesiastes. Then, I can't believe only three people did that. You guys, like, don't take me serious, do you? So anyway, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Now listen what Solomon wrote. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor which I toiled and which I have shown myself wise under the sun. And then he says this also is vanity, which, you know, he's kind of on that roll at that time where he's backslid. But isn't it interesting that Solomon, then when he wrote that, was even thinking about who's going to take over, how are they going to do, are they going to do well? And I don't know if this was written for Rehoboam to read, but also Solomon wrote these things. Listen to this. Now we kind of get into what's going on. But in Proverbs 3, he wrote this: my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now, a lot of us know this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So Solomon wrote both of those. Now he's got this son who's taken over, who, in my opinion, completely ignored any kind of scripture in front of him, as we're going to read and look at. He paid no attention to any kind of wisdom that he might have. And this may be a little bit overkill, but I think he was one of the worst rulers of Israel. And this is still the United Kingdom. It's going to be united for about 10.5 seconds after he takes over because of his attitude. Now listen, his dad was a gracious, wise man. But, well, maybe not so gracious, because he did use people. His grandpa loved people. It's an interesting contrast between David and Solomon, right? David loved the people and did things for the people. Solomon kind of used people to get what he wanted. And, you know, then this grandchild, he just was a mess all the way around. He was horrible to people, paid no attention to people, etc. And, you know, as I read this, I think we should be people who pay attention to leaders. It's interesting, we're getting ready to do an election. We should be paying attention to what, you know, listen, not what they say, watch your lives. See what they're doing. So anyway, that's enough politics. Verse 1, chapter 12, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Now listen, I just think that first verse is interesting if you know the geography of Israel. You see, he left. Here's the thing. I believe he was already crowned king in Jerusalem, because that's where they had decided to set up the center of the kingdom. But the people of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and for homework, read Genesis, and then read Joshua, and then read Judges, and then read 1 and 2 Samuel. Kind of do some homework. Here's the interesting thing. If you follow all the way through, well, even before that, if you just check things out, it seems like there's always been a tension between the northern 10 tribes and the southern 2 tribes. Always. Think about who sold their brother, you know, and that kind of thing, and how it just keeps going. And I think there's still some bitterness in the tribes over the brother getting sold, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Shechem is in the tribal area of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the sons, right, of Joseph. Remember, Joseph didn't get any land. His two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, got land. And it's sort of interesting that he's going to Manasseh to do this. So you have all that going on. And like I said, especially check out like 2 Samuel around chapter 20, right in there, when Sheba revolts against David. It kind of sounds almost like the same thing. But he goes to Shechem, and he goes to Shechem to be anointed or crowned king over the whole kingdom, not just Judah, but the entire kingdom. And again, Shechem would represent that. But listen to the things that happened in Shechem. And again, this is why it's good to have a working knowledge of Scripture, because this is from Genesis, etc. Abram, when his name was still Abram, he first worshipped in Israel. The first place he worshipped, Shechem. And Jacob, remember, one of the sons, he built an altar in Shechem. Joseph was buried in Shechem. You kind of get the idea that this is a pretty important place for the nation of Israel. Joshua, when he conquered the line, made a covenant again and reinstituted the covenant at Shechem. So listen, now Rehoboam goes to Shechem to make sure people know. He goes outside of the territory of Judah, right? And he goes to make sure people know, I got this covered, right? And he gets anointed king. And then, listen, here's where it's interesting. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. Remember Jeroboam from last week? Those of you who were here last week, you kind of remember. If you don't remember, when Solomon was nearing the end, a man of God came to Jeroboam and told Jeroboam, hey, you're going to be king. I'm going to rip the 10 tribes from the son of Solomon, because he's a turkey. A little paraphrase. But he's a turkey. I'm going to rip them from him, and I'm going to give you 10 tribes, and he's going to keep the 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And that's going to happen. And then remember at the end of chapter 11 how Jeroboam was warned, but walk with your God, follow his commands, obey what he says, and it will go well with you. Kind of keep that in your mind is going on. So now Solomon died, Rehoboam, and one way to remember these guys, here's what helps me in my whole history of Israel. One way to remember these guys is I call them the Boehm brothers, Ray and Jerry. And you kind of get that in your head, and although they weren't brothers, and that's not their last name. But it sort of helps me remember, okay, when did the split come? Oh, when the Boehm brothers took over, Ray in the south and Jerry in the north, and then that's when all of this stuff happened. So you got Jeroboam, he hears that Solomon's dead, and now he's ready to make his move. He comes up out of where? Egypt. He's been hanging out in Egypt. That's important to remember too when we get to the end of this. He's been hiding in Egypt with the Egyptians. He comes and he comes to Shechem and it says, listen, so when he heard all of this, for he had fled the presence of the King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, verse 3, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam saying, so listen, he comes and he's a representative for the northern tribes. For whatever reason, they really like Jerry. And so they want him to represent. He comes out of Egypt and he says, okay, let's go and let's get some things settled. Something you got to understand. Solomon was a phenomenal builder. But when you have a government that is building like crazy, guess what? Taxes go up, right? And they get on people and they take and they take and they take and they take. Israel was about ready to pop because so much had been taken away from them. And if you remember, Jeroboam was part of the task force that Solomon put together, and he was over part of the laborers, and he probably saw some things that weren't too cool, you know, as things were going on. So now he's coming representing Israel, and here they come to Rehoboam, and here's what they say in verse 4. It says, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you. Now, I don't think that's a heavy demand. I don't know. Maybe I'm a little soft. But here's what they're saying, dude, it's like tough right now. And we're so oppressed and so pushed down. Can you just lighten it up a little bit? What did Jesus say when he came? What did he say? You take my yoke because my yoke is easy. This Solomon, listen, of all of the things, and Solomon did some really cool things, but he was an oppressor. He was like heavy duty. And these guys are saying, we're tired. We've been doing this for 40 years. We're wore out. Just take it a little easy on us. And here's what I kind of like. If you take it easy on us, did you read that last part? If you take it easy on us, we're going to serve you. We'll be there and we'll serve you. That's what we want to do. So verse 5, Rehoboam said this. So he said to them, depart for 3 days, then come back. And the people departed. Now here's what I think is sort of interesting. Do you remember Solomon's first test? After he took over king, any of you guys remember his first test? Remember the two ladies came and they were arguing over whose baby's who? And Solomon, you know, came up with this. So Solomon demonstrated wisdom and resolved an issue and took care of things, right? So this is Rehoboam's big test. This is a test, man. You're getting it now. It's coming at you now, right? So they come. So listen, they come to him and here's the test. Can you just take it easy on us? Can you just like dial it back a little bit so we're not having to pay all these taxes, not having to do all these things? We are wore out. And so Solomon goes, give me 3 days to think about it. I kind of like that. Now here's the thing. I wished, verse 6 said, then King Rehoboam got on his knees and sought the Lord. Don't you wish verse 6 said that? And he prayed and he sought the Lord. Now listen, what he does is not necessarily evil. This is he sought counsel. And listen, over four different times in Proverbs 11 and 15 and 24, we're told to seek counsel. And the problem, though, with a lot of us is we seek counsel. And, you know, and it, even in Proverbs, it says, you know, a large number of counselors can be good. But some of us seek counsel till we get the counsel we want. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we'll ask this person, they'll go, I wouldn't do that if I were you. And we go, pfft. You're not spiritual. So we go to the next guy, right? And the next person until somebody finally says, that's exactly what I would do. Woohoo! Yes. And we like that counsel. So listen, when this proverb says seek the, you know, a multitude of counsel, it doesn't mean try and find one that agrees with you. It's talking about, you know, like get some godly people around you. And you know what I think is important when we're seeking counsel that way? I think it's important to get a mix of people around you. I think it's important to get some people who are sages, so to speak, wise. They've been around a while. They've lived life. They've experienced life. But I also think it's important to kind of get the in my mind, the younger and sort of wilder kind of people to see, okay, now how are they with this? But I think it's good to blend them, not just seek one or the other and agree with one or the other, but sort of look at the whole thing and get a bigger perspective of what's going on. So he kind of does that. But he doesn't blend them. Look at, he goes to the older sages. It says in verse 6. He says, then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him saying, If you will be a servant to these people today, don't you love that attitude? Because Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And as we're following him, we need to be servants. Even if you're a leader, you need to be a servant leader. Listen, so here's the simple thing. They say, listen, if you do this, and you come and you become a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. You want to win them forever, Solomon? Rehoboam, start out this way. Now, I got to think, if your dad was the wisest person who ever lived, according to Scripture, God had given him tremendous wisdom, and he put these men around him as advisors, don't you think these would have to be some pretty good advisors? You know, not just like anybody. Hey, if you got that kind of wisdom, you're going to pick right people to put around you, don't you? And I think they're giving him good wisdom, right? Hey, listen, serve these people. Listen to what they're saying. We've been with your dad. We've seen what happened. We know what's gone down. Just serve them. And what does he say? They're going to be with you forever. Oh, by the way, remember last week? God already said there's going to be a split. Why did God say that? Is he going to cause it? No, it's in the heart of Rehoboam. So listen, it's there. And so they say that, and I kind of like this. They gave him that in verse 8. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. Here's what he said. Nah, I don't like that too much, man, because I kind of like this lifestyle we have. And man, I like getting lots of good things. And you see, as a government, the only way the government can get good things is take it away from somebody, right? Yeah, so listen, I kind of like the way I'm living, and I don't like your advice because it's going to cramp my style a little bit, and things are going to have to change. So I kind of like this. Listen to what it says. He says they didn't like what the elders said. And then he consulted a young man, listen carefully, who had grown up with him and stood before him. You know, I kind of think, and I could be wrong, but I kind of think he was kind of a spoiled brat. You know what I mean? He's raised in a palace. He's raised in a pretty cushy palace, from my understanding of the palace was pretty nice. And you know what? And I'm sure Solomon sounded like they had good things to eat. They had the best of the best. And so that's his lifestyle. So he goes, you know what? You guys kind of, and it's interesting. The guys who build things, who are instrumental, they kind of keep it together. And then the next generation, maybe a little bit, and then the next one, like, sometimes squanders it and blows it. So he's kind of going, nah, you know, I kind of want to talk to the guys I grew up with because we all think alike. Number one, that's a bad thing to do. If all of your counsel is just your peers, not a good thing. And by peers, I mean people, you know, especially if you're younger. You know, and there's nothing wrong. Listen, I know a lot of young people have great, great, great insight. But you don't just listen to them. So I want to listen to the people, you know, and I'm going to do this. And then verse 9, and then he said to them, what advice do you guys give? And how should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father has put on us? Verse 10, so the younger men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you need to make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I'm going to add to your yoke. And my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges or with scorpions, which basically means a whip with a lot of different tongs on it, and you know, I mean, just a heavy duty whipping. In other words, here's what he's saying. You think my dad was bad? Man, wait till I get done with you. I'm thinking, what a dope. Right? I mean, you don't talk to people that way. Even if you're going to be a dictator, you don't talk to people that way. You know, you don't do that sort of thing. You don't say, oh, it's going to get a lot worse. Oh, good. Yay. We're going to be there for you. I mean, he wrote his own epitaph, right? Now, why did God back tell Jeroboam that he was going to rip the kingdom out of Solomon's hands? Well, because, listen, look who's coming. I mean, I'm sorry, out of Rehoboam's hands. Look who's coming. Look how he's going to act. Look at his attitude. And God didn't make him have that attitude. Listen, this guy's making some choices. So here's, they tell him to say that. And then verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, come back to me on the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given to him. And he said to them, or he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke, and my father chastised you with whips, but I'm going to beat you to death. That's kind of my interpretation, right? Should have paid attention to Proverbs. Listen, here's some of the stuff his dad wrote. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh answer stirs up anger. You might have memorized that one, Rehoboam. Isn't it amazing how good God's word is when you contrast it with those who are not following God? Oh, and how about this one? Proverbs 12, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Oh, Solomon kind of knew what he was talking about, right? So this guy says, you think it's bad? Oh, it's going to get so much worse, and it's going to be so heavy, and I'm going to take 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 and I'm going to take. You know what blows my mind is that sometimes in democracies, people elect people like that. Woohoo! That's who we want to lead us, right? And so he says that, and then listen, and then it says, verse 15, so the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah to the Shilonite, to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, all the people gathered around and served him happily. I mean, what do you expect, right? Hey, you treat people horribly. What do you expect? You expect they're going to go, oh, I want to get right behind you, and I want to do whatever you... Listen to what they do. Listen. The people, it says, the people answered the king saying, what share do we have in David where we have no inheritance, or we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse? To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents. Listen, this is again, go back and read in Joshua, and read in Samuel, how over and over, and in Judges, over and over, the northern 10 and the southern 2 just keep having this tension between them. And now all of a sudden, listen, these guys are going, we're done. We're finished with you. And I think it's kind of interesting. Here's what they say. You're not going to be our king anymore. Why? Because we decided. Well, what if I want you to be, you know, under me? Ain't going to work anymore. We're done. We're going to our tents. David, you go take care of your side of the world. We're going to go take care of our side of the world. Jeroboam's a little bit hard-headed. Rehoboam. But verse 17, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in their cities of Judah. So listen, he goes back. He's dwelling. He's reigning there. Then he's all ready to do something. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, and yours might have a different guy there, but in the New King James, it's Adoram, but same guy, different way of spelling his name. But he sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. Now, Adoram, if you really do a study about him, he wasn't just in charge of the revenue. He was also the guy in charge of forced labor, right? He was kind of hung out. Listen, that means him and Jeroboam have gotten together before over labor issues. Maybe there was a labor issue and they had some negotiations and things going on. So he's a known guy. So here's what Rehoboam does. These guys left and they don't want to live with me, so I'm going to send the guy they hate the most to try and make peace with them. Man, I'm thinking this guy's not even suspicious of wisdom. Right? Wisdom is so far from this guy, he can't even look it up in the dictionary. You know, he makes the biggest blunders, the most foolish mistakes. The one person you wouldn't want to send is that guy. And he goes, hey, I'm going to send you. And I'm thinking if you're that guy, you might think, those guys are a little ticked off right now. They're not real happy with the king. They're not going to be happy when I show up. But I guess he just goes, listen, not a good ending for this guy. Adoram, it says, listen, he sent him, but all Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. So he shows up, and they go, we hate you. We've hated you for years, and now we can take out our aggression that we have against you and against this new king. We'll just take it out on you. We'll just kill you. So Rehoboam, listen, therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste, and he fled to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now, verse 19 is kind of interesting, because listen, it says they have been in what? Rebellion. What does the Bible say? Rebellion's a sin is as the sin of witchcraft. So here's my interpretation of that. To this day, Israel has been in sin, meaning the northern tribes. You got to understand, when we start talking now, from now on, Israel are the 10 northern tribes, and Judah are the 2 southern tribes. So the nation that we once knew as Israel now is split in two. And you have Judah, the southern part, and Israel, the northern part. They're going to be this way until the 10 northern ones get taken captive a little bit earlier on, then the 2 southern ones get taken captive, and then they eventually all come back together when they come back. There is some people who say that there's 10 lost tribes. And when the 10 tribes in the north got taken away, they were never found again. I don't like that for one reason, biggest and foremost. God doesn't lose tribes. Oh my gosh, where'd they go? You know, it's not like, whatever happened? So, number one. Number two, if you read, and when they start regathering, they talk about, and especially in Ezekiel talks about bringing the two together again, and them being one again. And God brought them together. And then, in the New Testament, a lot of the books are written to the 12 or spoken about, not written to, but spoken about, the 12 tribes. So they're not lost. So you got these guys, but they're in rebellion. They're totally in rebellion against God. But look at it says, listen, it says when they did that, they've been in rebellion to this day, verse 20. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, that they sent for him, called him to the congregation, and made him king over Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And we know also, in a minute, we're just going to read next verse, that Benjamin's there too. So they make this guy Jeroboam king. He's a worse king than the king. He's worse than Rehoboam. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he was a bad king, and every other king for the nation is measured in their badness, not their goodness, in their badness against Jeroboam. Can you be as bad as Jeroboam? Well, not quite, man. I tried really, really hard, but I couldn't quite reach that level. And as we go through, here's what you're going to read. Every king of Israel was bad. Every single one of them. There was never a good king of Israel. The kings of Judah, they were kind of good, bad, 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 good, good, bad, good, good, good. And, you know, there's like 6 good ones and the rest bad ones. And, you know, I was reading somebody had to take a test in seminary on the kings of Israel, and they had to write down something about them. So here's what the person did. They memorized all the names. They wrote all the kings, and they just put bad beside all of them, and they got an 85 on their test. Because there's so many bad ones. You're going to, you know, I thought, wow, that was great. But anyway, back to this. So listen, now they got Jeroboam. Now they got a bad king, you know. And listen, when you go after, when you start rebelling against God and rejecting God, and even at times when you reject God's person, you're going to get in trouble. And so they're rejecting him. And you know, again, it's probably not apropos to bring it into today. I hear some pastors say, if you reject me, you're rejecting God's person and he's going to get you. I don't like that, because that's like being a bad king, you know. And I don't think today, but I think at this time, they knew who was supposed to be king. So they reject him, and they go and they make him. And then check out Rehoboam goes, okay, here's what I'm going to do, man. This is what grandpa would do. Right? And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem in verse 21, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So here's what he does. Grandpa, right? Grandpa David, here's what David would do. He'll go fight. This guy was clueless on fighting. He knew less about fighting than he did about wisdom. So I'm thinking, God is going, dude, you're going to get in so much trouble. I don't think that's a good idea. I don't think you should be go fighting these guys because you're clueless, man. And you're gonna just because you assemble guys don't mean you can do the war thing, right? So he gets them all ready. God intervenes because God is God, right? And it says, but the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Here's what God says. Rehoboam, what's going on? It's from me. You need to chill. Just back off, bring everybody home, and don't do the war. Now, to his credit, he did that. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. That's good, right? Yes. That's a good thing. Now, a couple other things that went on. This is where, go to Chronicles, as I told you. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back here. But go to Chronicles 11, because it kind of fills us in. All of chapter 10, the first part of Chronicles, is sort of what we read. It doesn't add much to what we've been reading. But 2 Chronicles 11, 5, listen what he does. It's sort of interesting. It says, so Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. And you can go through and he built Bethlehem and Etam and Tekoa and Bethshur and Sokah. And we can go through and read them. And he builds all these cities. Now here's a fun thing I did because they're not on a lot of maps. And I have a Bible program that you can type in the cities and they kind of doink, 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 and they start showing up, these cities where they were. And so I spent some time this afternoon kind of doing that. Most every one of these cities is south of Jerusalem. Now, here's an interesting thing. We've got to think about this. He's worried about a war. He's worried about the northern kingdoms, right? They're the ones who departed from him. They're the ones that have animosity towards him. They're not happy with him. They killed his guy he sent. And yet, he fortifies and builds all these cities towards the south. There's a couple that are equal with Jerusalem, but most of them are south of Jerusalem. And I started thinking, why would you do that? What are you thinking? You know, you are really a bad soldier, you know, kind of thing. You got no war skills. Oh, and look at verse 11. It says, and he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. And so every city he put shields and spears and made them very strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. So listen, it sounds like he's gearing up, right? But why would he go south? Here's why I think he went south. Where did Jerry spend his time? When he ran from Solomon? Egypt. Where's Egypt from Israel? South. You think he's a little bit worried that Jerry made some deals with Egypt, and Egypt may be coming up from the south, and it'd be worse having Egypt come up from the south and get you than those guys from the north, because hopefully God would talk to them like he talked to you and told you not to go to war against your brother and not do those things. I think he's kind of fortifying himself, worrying about those guys coming up from the south because of the alliance between Jeroboam and Egypt. So he sort of fortifies his southern, and it's not down on the border, but below Jerusalem. He kind of gets all fortified, builds up those cities. But then listen to this little tidbit, and it'll make sense when we go back to Kings. Look at verse 13. And from all their territories, the priests and the Levites, who were in all Israel, took their stand with Rehoboam. Now get a picture, remember? Remember when they came in and they settled the land? And God gave Levites land in each territory so they could be there, so they could be handy. And the Levites and the priests would scatter throughout Israel. And here's what begins to happen. Jeroboam takes over, all of those guys begin filtering down to Judah. They're not going to hang out with this guy. They're not going to live with this rebellious guy. So I think that's interesting, especially as we get into the next section. So they're coming down, verse 14, for the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had rejected from serving the priests of the Lord. So they didn't want to have anything to do with Jeroboam. And then he appointed for himself priests of the high places for the demons and the calf idols which he had made. We'll get back to that. So listen, Jeroboam's not just rejecting Rehoboam and the southern kingdom. Here's what else he's rejecting. God. And God put him in that position and said, if you follow my commands and follow what I say and you do what I say, you're going to have a really good kingdom. But if you don't do what I say, it's not going to be good for you. It's kind of like us today. Doesn't he say the same thing? Hey, you want to have a great life? Then read what I say and follow that, because that's the way to have the best possible life you could ever have. And here's what we do. Really? Really? I'm not so sure you know what you're talking about, God. You've never walked in these shoes, right? Some of us think we're special and that our circumstances are special. So Jeroboam was there, and we'll talk about his thing. And in verse 16, and after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Jeroboam the son of Solomon strong for 3 years, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. So you kind of get the idea, as these guys are filtering down, it encourages others. They come, and now, listen, now it's getting a little bit stronger in the south than those guys in the north because of this one major draw. It's called God. Now, Jerry's got a dilemma. We got to read a little bit more about Rehoboam, then we go back to Jerry. Listen, it says in verse 18, then Rehoboam took for himself as wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and Abihail, the daughter of Elah, the son of Jesse. So you kind of get, here's the whole thing. He married a couple of his cousins. That's what all of this is getting at. And he married a couple of his cousins, and they got together. They had children. And then it says, listen, he had this one that was his favorite. And verse 21, now Rehoboam loved Maacah more than the granddaughter of Absalom, more than all of his wives and concubines, for he took 18 wives and 60 concubines. Just like a chip off the old block, huh? 18 wives and 60, you know, at least he's slowing down. It's like, good, at least you kind of pared it down a little bit. But still, that's insane. You know what? And people read their Bible and they go, well, God must have approved. No, God never approved of that. That was never right. And again, I challenge him. When people tell me, well, you know, was polygamy okay? I go, no, it was never in the scripture does it say it was okay. And then I tell him this, read of every polygamous relationship in the Bible, and not one of them ever works out. Because Father knows best, doesn't he? He tells us what to do. So anyway, this guy had a bunch, and he had all these kids. Listen, he had the concubines and the wives, for he took 18 wives, 60 concubines, the end of verse 21, and begot 28 sons and 60 daughters. Woo! This is Rehoboam, not Jerry, Ray, right? And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maacah, as chief, to be the leader among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. He dealt wisely and dispersed some of his sons throughout the territories of Judah and Benjamin and every fortified city, and he gave them provisions in abundance. So he sought many wives for himself. So that's kind of letting us know, this is what's going on in his life. Now, that last little part's going to come to play in a few weeks. But what I wanted us to understand is these priests are coming down, men are leaving Israel, the northern ten. They're coming down into Judah because they know that's where they need to serve the Lord. Now, and it says some of the people followed them. Now go back to Kings. And it says in verse 25 of chapter 12, it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. Now here's an interesting thing. He went and built or fortified Shechem. Man, we're back to that place, aren't we? He's taking charge and he's going to kind of make that his capital, his place where everything comes out of. And then he built up Penuel. And then listen, verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer their sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So here's what's going on in his mind. He sees all of these people filtering back down to Judah, and he's going, this is not a good thing. Man, they didn't come after me. Listen, they didn't come after me in war. But now I'm losing people. And if they keep going down there and worshiping God like they're supposed to, I'm going to lose. And you know, one of the worst things to do is make important decisions when you're scared, right? When you're freaking out. That's a bad time to, especially life-altering decisions. And he's scared right now. Now, once again, listen, he's really worried. And I wish the next verse, listen, I wish the next verse, look at verse 28. He says, therefore, the king asked advice of the Lord. And it doesn't say that, does it? He asked advice. Now, look what he comes up with. Does this blow your mind? Therefore, the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Really? Dude, you are out of your ever-loving mind. Remember the last golden calf? Didn't work out well, right? That was Aaron. Remember Aaron? Moses is up on a mountain too long. Aaron makes a golden calf. And I love Aaron's excuse. This is one of my favorite things in the Bible. He, like, Moses comes down and says, what were you thinking? What's the matter with you, Aaron? I left you in charge and now you got this golden calf. And he goes, I don't know what happened, man. We just put the gold in and this calf jumped out. That sounds like all of us, doesn't it? We start sinning and we get busted. Oh, I don't know how that happened. It just like happened. You know, you go through a buffet line and your plate is like this. Oh, I don't know. All this food just jumped on my plate, man. Now I got to eat it. Right? And so listen. Now this guy is so bizarre. He goes, man, he did one. I'll do two. I got a brilliant idea. And golden calves. Why wouldn't you do something else? Well, because my background, where was he spending time? Egypt. Man, Egypt's not a good place to hang out. It's okay today, probably, but not for Israel back then. What did God say? Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt. What do they do every time someone goes to Egypt? It's like us. God says, don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. We go do it, right? And then we get burned. It's like when you were a kid, right? I remember when I was a kid, my mom, don't stick that in the socket. They didn't have little plastic things when I was growing up. Don't stick that in a socket. Pew, rolls you across the floor. Told you. Now you'll never do that again, will you? No, I won't. I've learned that lesson. So listen, here he is. Here he is. He goes to Egypt. He gets 2 golden calves. Every time I read this, I think, you got to be kidding me. And then he introduces them to Israel. Oh, Israel, these are your gods that brought you up from the... No, they're not the God who brought me up from the land of Egypt. That's the invisible God. As a matter of fact, that God said to us as we were coming up out of Egypt that we're not supposed to make any images of anything. We shouldn't be doing that. Here's what's really crazy. This really dovetails into what we're going to be studying this weekend. So listen, don't make any images. The very first thing he does, 2 golden calves. I love that. And he says, listen, and then he set one up in Bethel and one put the other one in Dan. Now this thing, verse 30, this thing became a sin for the people who worshiped before the one as far as Dan. You think? Something that blows my mind when we go to Israel and we go to Dan, it's like one of the most beautiful places in Israel. It's lush. It's got this, the headwaters of the Jordan are flowing and it's fast. I want to go tubing down that sometime and just get a tube and jump and go. And you know, I don't know if you get arrested, but you guys would bail me out, right? But listen, it's just like, it's good rapids. It's going fast and it's just gorgeous. And then we walk up and we follow it and we go and we go and we go and we turn the corner and we find some ruins and stuff. And then all of a sudden, that's where he put the golden calf. In the middle of all that beauty. And every time we go to that place, man, here's what breaks my heart. Here's what Jeroboam is saying. Worship God my way. I can do it my way. I don't have to follow the Bible anymore. I don't have to follow the Word. We're going to do it my way. And I'm going to make it so convenient for you. I'm going to make it so easy for you. You know what? And it's going to be nice, easy to get to. Not going to have to go far, you know, because that's what it's all about, right? You don't want to get stressed out trying to worship God. And as a matter of fact, it won't even cost you guys much. I'll provide the idol I mean, it just breaks my heart. And he's got it. And he's got the people, man. He sucks the people in. And listen, this is, and they worship them. Oh, and then verse 31, here's what he did. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi. So here's what he does. He comes up with this great idea. He goes, you know what? Levi, all the Levites left, so anybody can be a priest. Why? Because I quit reading the Bible a long time ago. And I'm going to make up my own God. Oh, but I'm going to tell everybody this is the God of Israel. This is the God who brought you up. And you know what? If you're biblically ignorant, here's what's going to happen. You're going to follow that God. And you're going to get sucked in. That's why we want people to read their Bibles. We want us to be people who know our word. So when someone comes along and sticks a calf in your face, you're going to say, and I'm not going for the calf. That ain't going to happen. And so, listen, he tells them, anybody, I'm going to name some priests because the sons of Levi, they kind of, you know, bailed on us. Verse 32, Jeroboam ordained, here's what he does, listen, he ordained the feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. Seriously, dude? Now what he's doing, because if you know your history of Israel, on the 7th month, you have the Day of Atonement plus the Day of Tabernacles or the Feast of Tabernacles. Now he slowly shifts that. And here's what he says, oh, we're not going to do those. We're going to make up our own because we're going to take a little bit from God and a little bit from this and a little bit from that. And we're going to put it in the blender. We're going to turn it on. And we're going to pour it out. And that's going to be our religion. Never works. So he tells the people, let's go do this. Let's do it our way, right? So he does it, and he says it was like the feast that was in Judah in the middle of verse 32 and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made, and at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month of which he had devised in his own heart. I'm going to read it one more time. Devised in his own heart. Be careful. Be careful. All of us, listen, all of us are susceptible to go that way. And the only thing that's going to keep us safe is this, knowing the Word of God. And you know the Word of God and that'll keep you safe because, listen, my Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can understand it? Only God. So we need to be careful. Here he goes on his own heart. And I hear people do that all the time. People tell me this, well, I'm going to worship God my way. Oh, you're going to get in so much trouble. You're going to get in trouble. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. Well, yeah, but, you know, I'm not going to be all that. And so he did it his way. And then he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt offerings. Go back to chapter 11 just for a minute. Go to verse 37. This is the Lord speaking to this same guy. So I will take you and you shall reign over all your heart's desire, or all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, and you walk in my ways, and you do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, and as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house, as I built for David, and will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. If you do that, you're going to have it made. What does he do? He doesn't do that. And now we're going to read for a few chapters how horrible it got for Jeroboam because he decided to worship God his own way. And you know what? There's a danger of making an idol out of just about anything. You know what? You can make an idol out of this book. Yeah, you can. We got to be careful. I'm not saying what's in the book. I'm saying out of the book. You know, I hear some people say, oh, don't ever put your Bible on the floor. I tell people, really? It's a book. Oh, don't be irreverent. It's a book. Some of us carry them in our pockets, right? It's a book. Sure, the Word of God is here, but this isn't sacred because it's these pages. It's sacred because of God and His Word, and we got to be careful. Oh, you could make coming to church an idol. Some of us think, listen, some of us feel like, hey, I came to church, God's got to be blessed. Oh, yeah, He's just so stoked. How about communion? We can make that an idol, couldn't we? I hear some people talk about, communion as though that's their salvation. I think communion is extremely important. We wouldn't do it if I didn't think it was important. But be careful. Are you kind of getting my point? Hey, he made some calves because that's what he knew. But we got to be careful. Jeroboam, I think, is one of the greatest lessons of this. Do not divert from the Word of God. You start down that path, it's a slippery slope, and you're going to be in big trouble. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that, God, you've challenged us tonight as we just think about what's in your word. And Lord, just thinking about this guy centuries ago doing something crazy. And then, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be gripped with the whole attitude that if we don't stay focused on you, and if we're not men and women whose hearts are steadfast towards you, then Lord, we could so easily slip into that same idolatry. We'll look at it again this weekend. And so, God, as we prepare to come to your table, the greatest thing that needs to happen in our hearts is that we come, Lord, we come to celebrate, and we come as an act of worship. And God, we would worship you in the cup and the bread, and that it would be a phenomenal time between us and you. So Lord, I pray for your presence to continue ministering to us, and that that heart of worship would continue as we sing and got a heart of worship, as we moved into your word and have a heart of worship. We want to move into the time of coming to your table and have that heart of worship. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.